In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was walking on a very crowded street. He was on his way to the house of Jairus. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who was ill, even to the point of death. And Jesus was on his way to that house to heal that little girl. He would do that. But on the way, there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. No doctor had been able to heal her. No doctor had been able to help her. In fact, she had spent all of her livelihood to try to get it fixed, but she couldn't get it fixed. And she saw Jesus walking down the road, and she thought to herself, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, this can go away. And she did. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Now, there's a crowd around Jesus, and you recall the events of that day that Jesus is walking with all of these people, and he turns around and he says, who touched me? And the apostles were like, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? All of these people are touching you. And you're saying, one person? Yeah, somebody touched me. I felt power leave me. And he said to the woman who was frightened, but came forward and confessed what she had done. Jesus would say to that woman in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 48, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke chapter 8. Your daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now tuck that away into your mind and then go back to chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, there is a man who has four friends. He's paralyzed. His friends do for him what he cannot do for himself. They carry him to Jesus, but this time he's in a crowd. In a house. It's not on a street, but now he's in a house. And in that crowded house, his friends cannot get their paralyzed friend in there to the Lord. And so you recall they removed ceiling tiles from the roof and they lower their friend down into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus sees the faith of his friends and he says in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 20, friend, your sins are forgiven you. To the woman, he said, your faith has saved you. To the man, he says, your sins are forgiven you. But in Luke chapter 5, if you continue in that context, the leaders of the Jews become incensed because they understand something that we understand. God alone can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And so they understood what Jesus was doing. And when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they understood that he was making himself equal with God. And they were furious about it. And Jesus says, so that you may know in that same context that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, picking up your stretcher, go home. And the man did. He did. He stood up, he got his stretcher, and he went home. And Jesus demonstrated the fact that he was God. Only God could do that. Only God could perform such a miracle. Only God could forgive sin. But now we go to chapter 23 in the book of Luke. And it's the thief on the cross that everybody wants to talk about. It's the thief on the cross that everybody says, oh, this is the one that we really want to hone in and focus. They don't think about the woman on the street that Jesus proclaims is saved. They don't think about the paralytic that Jesus actually says to him, your sins are forgiven. It's the thief on the cross. I don't know if it's ever gone away, but this sure seems to me to be talked about more and more in recent times. I heard a podcast just recently talking about the thief on the cross, and there was a lady who was interviewing a gentleman, and he had a PhD. His title is doctor. And so, of course, if you're a PhD, if you're a doctor, then you carry clout, and that automatically makes you an expert. And the lady that was doing the interview, she said, is baptism necessary for salvation? And the doctor said, no. And I'll prove it to you, he said. And where did he go? The thief on the cross. He went to the thief on the cross. And he said, the thief on the cross was saved. Jesus told him that today he would see him in paradise. But he didn't tell the thief on the cross to get down and be baptized. Therefore, baptism is not necessary. No, they don't go to Luke chapter 5. They don't go to Luke chapter 8. They go to Luke chapter 23. They go to the thief on the cross. All we have to say is, what side of the cross is the thief living? This is not complicated. The whole thing is not complicated. He's living on the Mosaic side of the cross. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus had the authority on earth to forgive sin. And he forgave that man his sin. If you go to Luke 23, you get the setting. The Bible says in verse number 32, it's very similar to what Brother Danny read for us from John 19, and we'll get to that near the end of tonight's lesson. But in Luke chapter 23, in verse number 32, the Bible says, now two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. We get the scene. And we see what's going on as the criminals are led away with Jesus and they are crucified. Jesus' cross is in the middle and theirs are on either side of our Savior. In verse number 39, the Bible says, and one of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross becomes somewhat of a controversial figure. The controversy surrounding the essentiality of baptism. I would remind us once again that Jesus had power while he was walking on the earth to forgive anyone of their sin, that Jesus knew and understood the heart of men, that they were living again under the law of Moses, that it is not until his death, the death of the testator, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28, that his will is going to come into effect. Now we understand that very plainly. Your will can be changed as much as you want to change it until you die. But when you die, your will goes into effect. And so it is with Jesus. And so it was with his testament, with his will, with the New Testament, with the law that we find ourselves under today. And the gospel plan of salvation is not complicated. After raising from the dead, after sacrificing himself, after his death and coming back to life, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism necessary? Jesus said yes. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism necessary? Jesus says yes. After his death. And if we're not careful, the thief on the cross will be nothing more than a controversial figure and will completely miss Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. It's not an argument about the essentiality of baptism. The New Testament couldn't be more clear that baptism is essential, that baptism is where we get into Christ, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. The Bible tells us that baptism is where sin is washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. The Bible tells us that it is baptism where we are forgiven of our sin, Acts 2 and verse 38. The Bible couldn't be more clear. The New Testament could be more clear on the essentiality of baptism. But tonight I didn't come to talk about that. I came to talk about the thief and what he recognized. There are five things that if we don't get right, five things that the thief recognized that if we fail to recognize, if we fail to help others recognize, we won't go to paradise. We won't go on one day to be with the Lord. If we fail to recognize what this thief recognized, we will miss being with Jesus. And so we have to get this right. Five things that the thief recognized. Number one, he recognized the existence of God. If we fail to recognize the existence of God, if we help others to fail to recognize the existence of God, then we will miss going to be with Jesus. We will miss being where Jesus is. Notice that one thief at this point is rebuking the other. And he says, this is the first thing he says, "Do you not even fear God? Do you not even fear God?" I think it's very possible, in fact, probable, that both of these thieves probably believed in God. We know that the cross of repentance, the thief that is talking to the other, he certainly believed in God, and he showed it by what he said. Do you not even fear God? Sometimes we might not live as if we really fear God, that we really believe that God is in existence. And yet Solomon, after trying to find happiness in every different realm of life, has to conclude that the whole duty of man is what? To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is all that we're about. Peter says when he enters the house of Cornelius the Gentile, I've reached a conclusion, Peter's saying, in essence. I've come to this understanding that with God there is no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. Fear God. So the thief looks at the other and he says, don't be an obstinance to God. Don't stand against God. Stand in fear of God. Stand in awe of God. Stand in reverence to who God is. If we fail to fear God, if we fail to understand who He is and all that He is, we'll miss going to be with Jesus. This is all that it's about, brethren. Fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. So many are standing in obstinance to God. So many are shaking their fist in the direction of heaven. So many are willing to put themselves in the place of God. But no one will be saved who fails to recognize the deity of God, who God is. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, God's vengeance will be taken on those who do not know God. Jesus and His mighty angels will come and they'll take vengeance on those who don't know God. We find in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 20 that no one is with excuse. In fact, everybody is without excuse for an understanding that there is a God. I'm just reminding us tonight that we're in the presence of God, that our duty is to fear Him, to stand in awe of who He is. And so it's amazing to me that one thief on one side of Jesus is looking over to the other, and I don't know exactly how they're situated. I don't know if they can see each other eye to eye or if he's trying to lean forward and look that way, but he asks him the question, do you not even fear God? We have to recognize there is a God and stand in fear of Him. Number two, we must recognize that there is truth. There is truth to be obeyed. He rebuked his fellow thief. He looked at the other and he answered, and he was rebuking him. Why would you do this? Why would you rebuke somebody? And it's because there's a truth to stand for. You have something that you are standing up for, that you know is right, something that you believe with all of your heart is right. So get the picture. Here's Jesus on the cross. Two crosses on either side, or one cross on either side, three in total. And you remember that while Jesus is hanging on the cross, which meaning the whole time that all three of them are on the cross, there's a crowd out here that's gathered, and they're shouting at Jesus, and they're mocking Jesus, and they're scoffing at him, right? Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? Hey, if God really loves you, you know, why is this happening? You just imagine all that they're shouting in the direction of those crosses. You know what the easy thing to do would be? Just keep your mouth shut. I mean, if you're hanging there and all of this is coming at your direction, but it's really at the one in the middle, I mean, you're just out here on the periphery. The easy thing to do would just be quiet. But the one next to Jesus, he's also shouting at Jesus. He's also mocking him. And if you read Matthew and Mark's account, you get the impression that at one point, both of those crosses are mocking Jesus together. So at some point, it seems that the thief, I don't know what side he was on, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the thief who decides he's wrong in what he's doing for Jesus, he shouts out at the other one, and he rebukes him. And I'm just reminding us tonight that that would not have been a very easy thing to do in that position. The easy thing to do would have just been quiet. I mean, he could have just stopped mocking Jesus and been okay. But he didn't. He recognized that there was a truth to stand up for. You know what he recognized? Was that the truth was in his presence. That he was in the presence of the truth. He was in the presence of the Son of God. He came to recognize that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, that Paul at that time was in Corinth and he was devoting himself to the word of truth, understanding that there was one to stand for, Jesus Christ. If you turn in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 in just a moment, but I want to back up in that context and see it and be reminded for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you back up to verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Now, Paul breaks out in praise. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't you think the thief on the cross could have uttered these same words with the Apostle Paul? I mean, he understood his sin. He understood what he had done. He understood that he had gone against Jesus. And he understood what Jesus could do for him. He recognized that there was a truth to stand for. And so in verse number 18, Paul says to Timothy, this command I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. I'm simply suggesting that the thief who was speaking to his fellow thief was telling him, delivering him to Satan, recognizing who Jesus is as truth and standing up for him. You won't go to heaven if you fail to recognize Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. I don't say that because I have any authority to. I'm just simply repeating what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. We'll go to heaven because of who Jesus is, and we recognize the truth of Him and His Word. You will go to heaven if you recognize your mortality. Pretty simple tonight, isn't it? You will go to heaven, you'll be with Jesus one day if you recognize who God is and you fear Him. You will go to heaven if you recognize that there is truth, that we have it in Jesus, we have it in His Word, John 17, verse 17. You will go to heaven if you recognize that you are mortal. You are going to die. The thief recognized it in Luke 23 and verse number 40. I don't know how he's looking. I don't know if he's looking this way. I don't know if he's looking at him in the face. I don't know if he's looking this direction. But he says to his fellow thief, he says, we are under the same sentence of condemnation. We have been condemned to what? Die. To death. You say, well, boy, that would be really simple to understand in that position. I mean, I suppose that just like Jesus, they've been nailed to a cross, and they're going to hang there, and they know it until they die. Do you know you're going to die? Do I know I'm going to die? And better, am I living as if I know I'm going to die? We need to recognize our mortality. And I'm simply saying that as you work down through this context, this is a man who understood he was mortal. He understood that his time on this earth was limited. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Simply put, it is an appointment that we all one day are going to meet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we must all, underline it, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and verse number 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You can't miss it. But it's so simple that if we miss it, we will miss everything. That if I really get to thinking that tomorrow will come, and I get so confident in that that I will do whatever I want to do today and put off what needs to be done until tomorrow, there will be a time when tomorrow does not come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be right with the Lord. This man understood his mortality. You and I are under the same sentence. No, thankfully we are not nailed to a cross, but we are under the same sentence. We are all going to die. It's going to happen. So we can't live as if it's not going to happen. We have to be reminded of this from time to time. Number four, recognize that you have sinned and be willing to confess it. If you fail to recognize that you have sinned, those of accountable age, if you fail to recognize that you have sinned and you are willing to confess it, you will miss going to be where Jesus is. Again, we're just working through the conversation. We're just looking at what one thief says to the other. And he says to his fellow thief, we are suffering, underline it, justly. We, he says, are receiving what we deserve. He recognized that they had sinned. A lot of criminals, it seems, really maybe never accept that what they've done is wrong. But of course, they're even though guilty, they will find a way. They're looking for a loophole. They're trying to find some way to get out of being guilty. They're trying to get out of punishment, right? Because they're going to do whatever they can to try to avoid it. Well, when you're nailed to a cross, it's kind of hard to avoid the situation. But I wonder how many people on a cross would still be shouting their innocence. How many people nailed to a cross do you think over the years when the Romans would nail them to a cross, how many of them you still were saying, I'm an innocent guy, I'm an innocent man, I haven't done anything wrong. Maybe. But this thief, he knew he was wrong. He knew his other thief was wrong, doesn't he? He says, we are suffering justly. He said, we are getting what we deserve. Have you thought lately about what we deserve? Have you thought lately about what Jesus did in dying on the cross? Have you thought recently about your sin? Have I thought about mine? The temptation is to do what? Well, let's talk about your sin. I mean, one thief could have been looking at the other and said, you are suffering justly. You are getting what you deserve. But notice that's not what he does. I mean, that's true. But he includes himself in it. We both have sinned. And he recognized it. And he called him out on it. He knew the situation that he was in. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins shall die. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law of God. And we all of accountable age have done it. Romans 3 verse 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it is easy to point the fingers at other people and forget to point it at me. This thief was willing to do it. And the Holy Spirit saw fit for us to see what this thief did. I think about James chapter 4. The simple words of James, words that are not difficult for us to comprehend or grasp. In James chapter 4 and verse number 8, James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Over in chapter 5 in verse number 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another so that you will be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But I'm saying that what we find in this thief on the cross who's talking to his fellow thief, he's saying, we are getting what we deserve. And he had let his laughter be turned into crying when he thought about what he had done in going against God. But when was the last time I was moved to tears over my sin? It wouldn't be hard, I suppose, nailed to a cross for your sin, to recognize that you were there for a reason. And it wouldn't be hard for anybody who's walking by in front of you to recognize you must have done something pretty bad. Sometimes, though, we fail to recognize things that may not get us put on a cross, may not get us put into jail, may not get us put into prison, but we fail to recognize sometimes going against God and what that does to our relationship with Him. I'm simply looking at the thief on the cross, and I'm simply in Luke 23 working my way through it. There were five things that he recognized. He recognized the existence of God and the need to fear Him. He recognized the existence of truth and Jesus as the truth and obeying Him. He recognized his own mortality, the fact that he was about to die and that he had a soul that was going to live on forever. He recognized that he had sin in his life and he had to confess that, and he did confess that to the Lord. And number five, he recognized there was a solution to his sin. He recognized that there was a solution to his sin. And before it is eternally too late, those who will go on to be with the Lord must recognize that there is only one solution to the problem of sin. And it's exactly what the thief recognized. Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Quickly, there are four things he recognized about Jesus. You might jot these down. If we fail to recognize any of them, we too will fail to be with Jesus. What he recognized about Jesus was Jesus' perfection, first of all. He recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Isn't it interesting? He's speaking to his fellow thief and he says, "You and I, we are suffering justly. We are getting what we deserve." But this man, he's looking out at the middle cross, whatever direction that is, he's looking at the middle cross and he says, but he hasn't done anything wrong. He recognized the perfection of Jesus. You see that in verse number 41 of Luke chapter 23. This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus is in a position to save sinners from their sin, and he is able to do that because he didn't have any, and thus could appease the wrath of God, thus could stand as our propitiation in a way to justify us from our sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was our Passover lamb. He was the lamb of perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. The thief recognized the perfection of Jesus. Jesus, Lord. He understood the saving name of Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. Matthew 1 and verse number 21. There is no other name given among under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. I'm just reminding you tonight that there is salvation nowhere outside of Jesus. The thief recognized that. He didn't cry out for the Jewish leadership to save him. He didn't cry out for his friends walking by on the road. He had a mama, maybe, that was standing nearby. He didn't cry out to his mother. He didn't cry out to his family. He cried out to the Lord, "You save me." That's the only direction your cries of salvation can go. Only to Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. There is salvation found nowhere else. That's what the thief recognized. The thief recognized that Jesus was king. And you cannot be a king without a kingdom. He recognized that Jesus was coming in a kingdom. He recognized that there was something about Jesus that made him a king. There was an inscription written above Jesus. You see it there in verse number 38. This is the King of the Jews. That doctor who claimed that he could prove that baptism was not essential. He fails to recognize Jesus as king. How sad to fail to recognize the authority of Jesus. Revelation 19 and verse number 16. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. In John 18, in verse number 36, Jesus would tell Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." It's not physical. It's spiritual in nature. By the time we get to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says that he and the Christians of Colossae had been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. Recognize the authority of Jesus. Today, those who are saved are in his kingdom. And finally tonight, what did the thief recognize? He recognized that forgiveness was only available in Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The thief recognized his mortality. but also knew he was going to live beyond this life. And Jesus confirmed it. You're going to die on this cross, but today you'll be with me in paradise. It takes us back to chapter 16 in the book of Luke. It takes us back to a beggar named Lazarus. The Bible says in Luke 16 in verse number 19, there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate covered with sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. The place where Lazarus found himself is a place the Bible calls paradise. Jesus said, today you will be with me in that place, in the Hadean realm. It's paradise, Abraham's bosom, and torment. And the rich man found himself in torment. Lazarus found himself in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today, you and me, we're going to find ourselves there in paradise. Best we can tell, the thief must still be there. But Jesus? Jesus didn't stay. I know that because of Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. Peter comes down to the part of his sermon talking about David, and he says, verse number 29, men, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Today you will be with me in paradise. And they went to paradise, but Jesus did not stay in Hades. He was raised from the dead. He went back to his body, was raised from the dead, and he ascended where? To the right hand of the throne of God. In heaven, where he finds himself today. But that thief was forgiven. No, Jesus did not command him to be baptized. But that good doctor, the doctor that claims baptism is not essential, he cannot prove that that thief never was baptized under the baptism of John. He simply can't prove that. It could be. I mean, this thief seemed to know an awful lot about Jesus. He seemed to know an awful lot about who he was, an awful lot about his being deity, an awful lot about his having a kingdom. It could very well that this was a wayward disciple of John, that this man could very well have been baptized at some point in his life. I don't think it really matters, though. It's on that side of the cross. Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus had the power while on earth to forgive sin. And he did. And he did. Now, we go to John chapter 19, and Brother Danny read for us at the start of this sermon what took place at the end of the thief's life. Jesus told the thief that today you'll be with me in paradise. And then at some point later, Jesus died. He cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. It is finished. And he breathed his last. But the thieves were still alive. And the Bible says in John chapter 19 that the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, it was Friday, needing to get those bodies taken off the cross, asked Pilate that they might hasten their death. And Pilate gave them order to break the legs of those who are on the cross. Now they're going to come to the cross in the middle, and he's already going to be dead, and they're not going to break one bone in his body. That prophecy might be fulfilled. But they broke the legs of the thieves. And so that thief who was told by Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," his life, his physical life, ended with excruciating pain. Nailed to a cross with your legs manually broken. I can't imagine that felt good. And he died. But he lives. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said. You want to go to where Jesus is? You recognize what the thief recognized. You recognize and you fear God. You stand in awe of who He is. You recognize His truth. You recognize Jesus as the truth. You recognize that you are mortal, but you have a soul that's going to live forever. You recognize and understand that you have sin that needs to be confessed. Sin that needs to be forgiven. And you recognize that only in Jesus can your sin be forgiven. And you come to Him. And you live on this side of the cross. And you look at the Bible and what it tells you to do in order to be saved. You don't have to let me tell you. You just let the Bible tell you what you must do in order to be saved. And the New Testament teaches us exactly, after the establishment of the church, this is how people are saved. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? Are you ready to repent of sin in your life? Are you tonight ready to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away in that precious forgiving blood of Jesus Christ? Tonight, are you ready to walk in newness of life? Are you prepared to go to heaven? Tonight, where's your recognition? Is there something in your life that you have failed to recognize? Tonight, will you come to Jesus? Just listen to a simple old thief, and you'll know all you need to know. Are you ready to respond to the gospel tonight? Please don't delay. If you have obeyed in the past, but you've wandered away, will you confess your sin tonight, if necessary, in a public way? Will you respond? Maybe it's private and you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Can we pray with you tonight? Can we help you in any way? If you have questions about any of this tonight, can we stay and open our Bibles together? If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Come if you need to, while together we stand and while we sing.